Guys, I look around and I'm so blessed to see so many faces that I recognize. Because one of the greatest honors that I have is doing ministry alongside people that I know their hearts. Gosh, this is off to a bad start. Here we go. There's three other reasons I'm excited for this breakout. Number one is I brushed my teeth extra long this morning, so if you smell something, it's not me. Turn to your neighbor and say, hi. Then you know who it is. The second reason is my parents, and you're like, why are your parents excited about this? Well, I actually get to use my relational communications degree. I didn't go to school for music or for worship leading or anything like that. I went to school for relational communications, and so they're really happy that I'm using the degree that I paid for. And then the last reason is, so I'm father of five. I've been at the Waters Church for the last 8 years, which has been an honor. We'll talk more about that. But I have five kids, and so they asked me if I could do a breakout, and all I heard was break. I was really excited. My wife is in the room, so love you, babe. Today I'm really excited to talk about pastoral relationships. We're going to open our Bibles, if you have them, or on your phone, and we'll open to Ephesians 4. That's where we're going to, we'll kind of use that as a framework. We'll bring in other scripture. But we're going to do 1 through 16. So it's a little bit longer. So just bear with. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray as we just dive in. Father, we thank you so much for today. Father, I pray for each person in this room, whatever their role is on their team. Father, would you speak to us, and would you work through your scriptures, through your words? Would you breathe through us a word of life into relationships? And maybe just give us a few tips that we can walk away with that will breathe life into our teams and breathe life into our staffs, which then will translate into reaching communities for you. Because that's what we want to see. We want to see people coming to you through every aspect of what our churches do. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I want to go to is, if you go back to the beginning of that passage in Ephesians 4, I just want to honor my pastor. So if you don't know Doug, you should, which I would be very surprised if you didn't, because he's all everywhere all the time. And so it's just really a huge honor to work. I met him for the first time 8 years ago when we were just checking out the church. We visited from another town just to see what the church was about. We had heard about the Waters, and we were at another church. And we were transitioning out, and we were able to sit down for 3 hours after a service. And he's just really good at finding new people, and he figured out who we were. And so we sat down for 3 hours and we just got to have a really great discussion about heart, life, church, all the things. Shed a few tears, but then we walked away from that conversation saying that this is a church that we believe in and that we can be a part of. So I'm so honored to have walked beside you. Gosh, dang it, guys. Go to bed on time. That's what this is a good lesson of that. We're creatives, okay? But man, I'm so thankful that he has pastored us so well. I've gotten to see, if you look at the beginning of that passage, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Come here, babe.
I'm sorry, dude. I'm sorry. So, I have gotten to watch so many stories of this man who has championed people when maybe they shouldn't have even been championed. And that is, to me, a testament of a pastor that is for unity and for the church. Because so often we get into our own zones. I get into my own zone where I'm offended, I'm hurt, I'm frustrated, and I don't always speak kindly. And I don't always speak with love and humility. And I've watched him live it out. So, anyways, take that to the bank. So, anyways, no problem. My pleasure. So I just wanted to start off with honoring who you are and the role you play in my life. And so, super thankful. So the first point that I want to get to is good communication creates healthy relationships. So it doesn't always mean that it has to be the most efficient, because sometimes we put such an emphasis on efficiency and we want to get the best communication in the smallest amount of time. We don't always limit it to a very short time. Like, one of the things I love about Doug is that sometimes we do get too wordy and we do get too long in our meetings. And sometimes that does push things back further a little bit, but you know what? Like, I'm always able to understand his heart and where he's coming from. And so it's not just sharing information when you're communicating, it's stewarding trust. And so I've seen him time and time again steward trust, and that has been something that has inspired me as I walk out with our teams. Sorry, whoever is going to listen to this, I just whacked the microphone. It has been a good inspiration to me as looking at our teams and as we look at even just the volunteers that we work with, but then even just staff to staff, peer to peer relationships. It's just a really good example. And technique matters. Like, you do have to get to a point where you do communicate clearly what your vision is and what you're wanting from somebody. But character, I think, matters more, which is why I kind of became a sobbing mess. Because I think one of the examples that we see in Scripture of this is the rich young ruler. So he goes to Jesus and he says, like, Lord, what must I do? And Jesus walks through the different commandments. And then it says that Jesus loves him. And he communicates to him. And he says, this is what you lack. So he speaks directly to his heart. And the rich young ruler goes away sad. And so this, to me, it shows that there's something in his heart that he still hasn't surrendered. And so when I say technique matters, but character matters more, that rich young ruler, he had technique. He was following the Lord. He was actively pursuing, like, all of the things were lining up for him. He said, I've done this since I was a child. Like, what else must I do? Kind of in a proud sense, if you will. And the Lord looks at him and sees in his heart what needs to change. And the rich young ruler goes away sad. And so there's something that needed to be surrendered in his heart. And so I think that Proverbs 16:2 says that all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And so as you walk into your rooms, as you lead your teams, as you serve your pastor, man, would we have hearts that are pure? I mean, we see all through the Psalms that David is consistently asking the Lord, would you search in me and find any unclean way, and would you remove that from my life? And I mean, David is just such a good example of what that relationship should look like. We're going to get to a little bit, this is a lot of heart on the front end, and we're going to get to a lot of practice about team communication and how that works on our team in a little bit. So if you're looking for more practice, hang on. You're like, dude, this guy's crying. I just want some tips, bro. Like, just hold on. We'll get there. And speaking of that, clear roles. This is my next point. Clear roles creates better understanding. And so if communication creates good relationships, the roles and how you clarify those roles creates better understanding. So so different gifts and assignments are part of Christ's design. So if we go back to Ephesians 4, in 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And so my role is different than Doug. And unclear roles can create confusion, duplication, and frustration. So you just start to step on each other's toes. Clear responsibility helps people know who leads, who supports, and who decides. Clear responsibility helps people know who leads, who supports, and who decides. Because as you walk through with your teams, there's decisions that have to be made. And as you know your role, like me as a worship pastor, I have decided that my role, like this isn't, like it is in certain verbiage, but I've always decided that my role is not necessarily to branch off and do my own thing. My role as a worship pastor is to support whatever he's doing and like his vision. And so if I can do that to the best of my ability, I've filled my role because that creates unity in the church. So now this is a fun maybe question if I could throw this to you. So I'll get into our roles a little bit. So we have our creative team and we have a couple other teams. I'm not going to get into them all. I want to focus more on the creative. This is a creative section, so I want to focus more on the creative. And then we have our lead team. So I'll start with maybe Doug, if you could describe the lead team, what that means for us as a church and like what their roles are.
First of all, I got to have you preach, dude. That was straight up. Just preach. I just also have to say, starting with the heart piece, I just have said this about Ben for 8 years and will continue to say it. Heart of David would lead 12 people or 1,200, and he doesn't care. And you will get the same person either place. And I love that. He's never fought for a stage. He's never fought for lights. He's never fought to be in front of people. Side note, he leads a heart of worship small group in our elementary age class on Wednesday nights, teaching elementary age kids how to lead worship. And they got to lead worship for a kid's thing. So I just, that's him. Whether it's working with kids, whether it's working anywhere, and that's the heart. Every piece to me, I think the in ministry, the greatest equity that you have is relational equity, because we're not a business, we're not a corporation, it's not about power, it's not about and in fact, the decision making actually comes. It's not a fun thing to make decisions, and it's not a fun thing to try to keep things moving forward. And relational, the term we use a lot is it's all a dance. And I step on your toes sometimes, and you step on mine, but it's finding a rhythm of health of trying to do this. And for me, everybody that is on my team, it's more important who you are than what you do for me, because those things will come and go. I want people that have been on my team that I'll be friends with in 20 years when they're off doing ministry, bigger, better things somewhere else, wherever God leads them or sends them. And so it's not, if you lead in a way where it's not about what you do, it's not about what you do now, it's about who you are and where you'll be. That's how you help do that. So had someone ask just even the other day. I was talking to a pastor here, and he was talking about decisions and this and that. And it's real easy in a structure to become really corporate really fast and take your problem to HR rather than going to a person. You know what I mean? We have an HR person. It's called The File. So our joke in staff meeting, whenever it says, oh, put that in HR, we're like, and it goes and it disappears. It's relational. And if you can't be shoulder to shoulder working with somebody and look them in the eyes and tell them, hey, you kind of frustrated me when you did that. So we don't lead by any authority. But when we go to structure to actually answer Ben's question, it took us a long time to figure this out. We planted the church 18 years ago, and I feel like every couple years we're restructuring and reframing how we can be effective in what we do. We've come into a really great lines of our exec team is me, and it's my wife, and it's Jeff Olson, who's been with me for 12 years. And then we just recently have added in the mix Luke Maggiore, who oversees all of our next gen. So the clarity and the roles, which I know he'll get there, but this is practical stuff. We did something where it's just like every single thing that happens in church has to plinko chip somewhere. And a lot of you probably never heard of The Price is Right, but there was a game called Plinko, and you'd put a chip in and it went da-da-da-da-da-da and it'd fall somewhere. And it took us two years, to take every call, everything that comes up and plinko chip it. And we're like, it has to fall in somebody's cup. Because here's what's happened when you lead, especially out of relationship, especially when you're gracious and you love people, is that, hey, does anyone want to be here Saturday morning at 8 to open up the building for this event? And this is what you get. There, that's cool, dude. I'll do it. That's cool. All right. Next, who wants to be here Monday morning at 8? Okay, I'll do that too. And then what happens, you get frustrated, you get agitated, and really nice hearts end up kind of... we plinko chipped everything out, and what that does for a leader like me, who I don't like asking because it's relationship, you know, and I don't like using, I call it relational equity. When you make an ask that you don't want to make, and you only got so much of that. And that's why your number one currency with your teams, and I know there's different roles in here, is relationship. Pour into them. Spend time with them. Don't just expect them to show up and then serve. You serve them and pour into them and love on them. Do life with them. And that's the relational equity that then all of a sudden when you need something, they're the ones that want to step up. And I got this. And it's all relational equity, but you don't get it when it's a one-sided relationship. And authority does not build relational equity. So while we have a structure of authority, which would be me and then the lead team all answers to me and then all our next-gen staff answers to Luke, all the creative with Peg and all of everything else, Jeff. And so everybody kind of works in this. We have the greatest pyramid situation cycle that you've ever heard. And it just goes down and it trickles down. Well, then Ben leads all of the people in his crew. But the interesting part you find about leadership, people think leadership's authority. That is the last thing that it is. It's responsibility. And so when you take a leadership role, it's responsibility. And people think, oh, it'd be so fun. And the corporate world is different than the church world. The corporate world is climb to the top, get authority. I want people to do whatever I tell them to do. And I have the authority and I am the power. When I walk in the room, I get to give the yes and I get to give the no and I get to give the, like, that is so counter contrary to the culture all of us are trying to build in ministry, because the church is not that. And if it is, it's unhealthy. And that's where you see a lot of spinoff and fall off and people just leave and stuff. They feel undervalued. They feel different things. So relationship is the currency. So while there's a structure, and there has to be, the structure is more about responsibility than it is about power. So if you're climbing a ladder to get more power so I can tell more people what to do, that's the problem right there. And I'm telling you, to climb further up that responsibility is, it's a weight that you carry. And it's a weight for the people that serve under you. And it's a whole, so if I can catch even one thing that you catch today, there's very much situations like, you know, it stinks when the buck stops with you. Because you know what? That means that when it goes good, yay, we did it, you know. And when it goes bad, guess whose fault it was? It was yours. And so people have the wrong, they have the wrong understanding of authority. And understand this, a lot of the people serving on your teams work in a culture like that. They work in a job like that. And so it's as different as night and day, you know what I mean, to have a culture that is like grace-filled, right? People make mistakes. Grace isn't ignoring the mistake. Grace is like speaking the truth with love. Like, hey, let's rehash this. Yeah.
I just want to add to that, Doug. This is so good. Thank you for your perspective. I just want to say it's even more than where they work. Like every area of our life teaches that authority equals control.
Yeah.
Which is, as you've explained, total counterintuitive. So that's why it's so hard to do it right in the church.
Yeah.
Because every other area teaches us the wrong way.
Yeah. Servant leaders. So anyways, I've given him a lot of time, and I told him, be careful, because did you notice how he said that a lot of our meetings, like, we do a lot of talking, the we is me, and I know that. When my wife says we, she means me, and I figured that out a long time ago. So I'll kind of stop, but if there's a principle there, like structure, you know, the lead team, and then it goes down, everybody has to answer. In fact, I loved what you said, and I don't even know what you said. It was really cool about the responsibility, or like the three things that you repeated to Nick. I was like, dude, that's good stuff right there. So you'll have to text that to me later. I want to use that. But honestly, it's relationship that then comes with productivity. We've got a job to do and a mission. We're not just having fun. We're having fun doing what God called us all to do, and ultimately see people like turn their lives around. And so anyways, the structure is the structure, and you all need a structure that's scalable within whatever type of thing that you are, you know, that you're serving in. But the heart is the heart, whether you work with three people or 30 people, it's the heart that matters. And so lead with relationship and relational equity. You know, don't lead with power and authority. And so...
Yeah. I'm not even sure if I answered your question.
Yeah. No, that's good. That was great. Thank you. So that he went through that kind of lead team structure. So for our creative team, Peg, his wife, kind of oversees our creative team. There's a couple people within that. There's worship leader. I'm kind of front to back. Sam is another worship leader. He is more back to front. Emily is Sam's wife, but she oversees a lot of our like graphics. She's kind of Peg's second in command, and she works with a lot of our big events, helping to pull those off. And then we have Sophie, who actually just walked and got licensed this weekend across the stage. So she is actually stepping into a more full-time role. She was already helping with a lot of our video stuff, a lot of our creative things, and she does awesome. She leads in youth worship. So now she's kind of stepping. Oh, yeah, there she is. Sorry, I was like looking this way the whole time.
Can I throw this in while he's over there taking, like, so people would look and be like, first of all, in the church, I think nepotism is great. If anyone's like, whoa, why are you hiring family? Because it's awesome. Okay, but I'll tell you what, that doesn't work in a corporate structure, but it works in a relational structure. People are like, well, how does that work? Well, how does a marriage work? Do you agree on everything? Do you always see eye to eye, or do you learn to figure it out in relationship? And I want to go back to the reason why it works. Yes, it's absolutely difficult. Like, you know what I mean? But if it's going to be difficult, I sure would rather be with family. And that's why literally Rachel's worked for us. Ben's worked for us. He just mentioned Sam works full time for us, our other worship leader. His wife Emily works for us, you know, for Peg. And now my daughter works in that department, and my wife runs that department. Like, we're all family. And so again, it's not about authority. It's about relationship. And so it can work when it's relationship. And I would hire chemistry over talent anytime. I hire people that I want to hang out with and go on vacation with, because anybody can learn how to do almost anything. Music's a little different. This is my first little music like workshop over here, but I get music. I get there's talent. Like, there's
a
lot of talent involved.
Leader for a while, so
yeah, by force. But anyways, just so you know that, like, I mean, it's such a cool thing to be able to do life and ministry with people. And marriage and family is difficult. Yeah.
Pastor Doug, how do you, and Ben, how do you guys, when you build such a deeply relational staff, and obviously you guys have great communication and a heart for one another, when somebody on a team is maybe lagging behind or having a hard time in life, how do you offer correction and not get frustrated in those situations when everything is so deeply relational?
Mm-hmm.
How do you approach something like that?
Everything is relationship, and so it goes after the heart. Because lots of times what happens is, and this is parenting, this is marriage, and this is work, and this is staff, and this is everybody in relationship. Okay, we try to go after the blister, like what's going on, like what are we feeling? And lots of times it's just one little rock or pebble in a shoe, like, and I go after the heart. So it's not about what you did, it's about why did this happen? And if it's a repetitive thing, then it's like, hey, tell me, like, what's going on? Like, what made you think that that's okay? So when you get to the bottom and you talk through it, that relationship piece even plays into the correction piece. Because it's just like, well, let me tell you how I probably see that and how I would have done that. And maybe even how I would have handled that. Jesus taught, and then he went privately with his disciples, and they were all like, what'd you mean by that? What'd you do? Like, he's like, this is the true meaning behind why I just told that whole crowd this. And not that can't happen without relationship and without time. So while I'll say that the long meetings and a lot of talking, if you're type A, you would hate our staff meetings because we laugh more than we do anything. And it's like, and it's like, you don't understand. That's the whole point. This is our family reunion every week. This is our one shot to handle celebrations, what God did, hear what we need to do better, hear what's coming up, and communicate all those things. The point is the point, to hang out. And if you're like, oh, we're going to do a level 10 meeting, man, from the book Traction, then it's just going to be, we're 50 minutes and we're out of here because we're just so important. We got to get to the next thing. Or that 50-minute meeting could be a two-hour meeting, and then when I talk, a two-hour and 20-minute meeting because we're hanging out, and you hear heart in every single combo. So That would be my long answer to your short question. Like, relationship. It's like, don't just go after, like, hey, you did this, and it really bugged me, and you need to stop. Go back to, like, hey, let's look at, like, where'd you learn that? Or where'd you think that was, like, because this is my heart, and this is what probably needs to happen. So, relationship.
Yeah. So, I would say the staff alignment. Let me go to my next point, and I think this will play kind of really well into what that discussion was part of, which is shared vision needs a clear voice of leadership. And so we have a lot of autonomy on staff. We are allowed to run with a lot, but because of relationship, because we're always in communication. And so, Doug, could you maybe share a little bit about, because like, we do something every year as pastoral staff that kind of kicks off the year and gives you, like, we go to prayer and fasting retreat. Can you talk a little bit about how that kind of kicks off our vision and what we do there that kind of sets the tone for the year?
Yeah, so that prayer and fasting retreat is our district event, and it's in September. And our whole staff goes, and we take a day, and part of what everyone prays for is a word for the year. And so many of you have probably done that or heard that. When it comes to lists, I can't remember. After three things, my brain is capped, and then I stand in Walmart and stare at the ceiling and don't know what I went for. So I know that three's it. So, but lots of times people make all these goals and all these lists and stuff, and you don't remember them. And so we didn't make it up, you know, but one word. So we pray for a word. And I pray for a word for the church and a word for me. And it's amazing how many times they are intertwined and yet they're specific. So then we actually break off as a team and we take part of that afternoon and go around and everybody shares their word. And there are almost always tears involved. In fact, we're pretty lame. There's almost tears involved in everything we do. We're either laughing or crying. And there's a fine line in between both. But so that word of the year sets the stage. But then the word that God lays on my heart as the leader is a word that everybody knows that we are chasing after this together. This is what we're going after. So our word for this year is lift. And there's a whole bunch of it. I did a 4-week series on it, so I won't give you that. But I mean, it's just like we are going to continue to lift and go further in what God has for us. And so, but then everybody kind of is on the same page, and we hear hearts. Like what are the different words that everybody has on their hearts? And so it's just kind of a neat thing. But it's that one word that is like it simplifies what we're chasing after together.
Yeah, so that kind of kicks it off and gives us a solid time to A, hear from the Lord ourselves, and then we get to hear what Doug is, what the Lord is downloading into Doug's heart. And then from there, we actually have, this is where it'll get a little bit more practical in terms of the, like, in terms of like the order or structure of how we communicate maybe vision through all the different things that we do. And so we start off with that prayer and fasting, and then we actually have the next thing that I would say is a big rock that we do less frequently, but they're still really big days for us, would be 90-day staff work away. And we call them 90 days because essentially it's every like quarter we get the opportunity to rehash that vision and rehash like what is God, what are we going to accomplish in this next 90 days, and we can set some vision for even keeping that, like, so we have our word for the year and we get to hear Doug's heart there. We then get to hear it again at our staff 90 day, which we get away, we get to eat some food and we get to spend some time in a relationship. We usually do something fun as a part of it. We did axe throwing this last time. It was super fun. And you get to hear again just where Doug is at. So you get to, like, I get to hear it not just once a year, but every 90 days. And it's a good business strategy too. Like, you want to communicate the vision of your ministry, like, every 90 days to keep it in front of people. Yes?
Is that all staff? So it's all leads. Anybody leading someone. So like a lot of our admin don't come, but our lead admins, if they're leading a department, come. So it's kind of a unique. We do about one a year with everybody, like, because we want everyone to hear. And part of the value of that is every 90 days, so everyone talks through their 90-day goals with their lead. We use the word lead quite a bit. And so everybody knows who their lead is. And so what that does is, like, it keeps us dreaming. Like, so you have to come and talk through for weeks. Like, what are my 90-day goals? And we try to say your 90-day goals are not your job or your tasks. It's what you want to do to continue to move forward. Like, Ben shouldn't come and say, my 90-day goal is to lead worship this next 90 days. It's like, well, that's kind of good. You're going to do your job? That's fantastic. Like, you know, like, it's 90 days. Like, hey, I want to add 3 more tech people. I want to try to find a new drummer. Like, unless you quantify a goal, right, then it's nothing. So that's what our 90-day goals is. And I'll tell you why we do it as a team and take a whole day. First of all, we do it off-site. We've actually gotten to Foley before and done it off-site because to get... If you are on your site, you're bothered all day, and people don't dream the same. You've got to go away. And so we do our 90 somewhere. Our next one's at Lake Geneva, and we're making it 2 days. And we're inviting families and the kids, and we're going to water slide and hang out and, you know, do it like that. And so anyways, but it's you've got to get away to be able to dream. And I have this philosophy with my own life. When I'm home, I work. When I'm away, I dream. So unless I go away, I don't dream, and I just get stuck, because there's not a day you walk into the office where there's not a list just waiting for you, and we're firefighters, and it's like, and even stuff I wasn't, normally I didn't get anything done on my list. It's just whatever the fires are of that day. And so when you get away, you dream. So the 90-day also adds relationship, because here's what happens is all of our team gets to sit in a room and hear what everybody's heart is and dream for the next 90 days. There's an accountability to that, which that's not really, I'm not trying to manipulate accountability out of it, but it is fun, because what happens in relationship, and it's the sibling thing, right? Well, they never do this, and why do I have to do all this? We all think we have the hardest job in the world, and we all work harder than our siblings, and we're all the hardest. Well, when you hear what everybody's doing, you champion that. And that's a culture piece. Like, I'm excited to hear what our next gen team's gonna be doing, what our creative team's gonna be doing. So you hear those things, not only do you speak them out now, but also now everybody in the room knows what you're doing. And now it's like, oh, now I kind of get it. This is what you're working on. And so it has multiple layers and multiple reasons, but super practical of what that looks like in your context. Everything at every conference, you just have to contextualize back to your own setting and be like, what are just pieces of this I can take? Because you can't just take anything and just go. A lot of this stuff that I'm talking about came from a book, Traction, which I read about probably 7 or 8 years ago. And I've had to completely morph that into what Traction looks like through us, because they are the level 10 meeting and no waste time, no relationship. There's no time for any of that. It's just, it's written by a type A, and it's all type A, and it's all checklists and boxes, but that's how you run an effective organization. And I'm like, that's terrible. And so, but we made that our own. So, and you do that with anything we say, with anything, but relationship, and then there has to be a structure, because otherwise it's just too broad, and nobody can define what a win is, and nobody can define if you're doing a good job or a bad job, or who I answer to, or who I ask. So,
yeah,
Nick.
So to clarify, they're setting their word for the year, is kind of their vision.
In September for the next year,
and
yep.
And they have these quarterly goals that are very specific, you know, yeah. SMART goals kind of things. Okay, and yep. Then every 30 days, hey, let's all go around, and do they share where they're at with their last ones, and then the next 30 days?
We do that a little bit, but we had to back that up because there's like 20-some people there, and if you give everyone like 3 minutes, and then they all take five, it ends up being a long, that portion, and yet at the same time, it's critical importance. And so we kind of stopped a little bit because they go over that with their leads. So we've tried to break it down a little bit to some of the conversation with your leads.
Yeah. So we the next gen team has actually done this super well. They actually do a pre 90-day meeting. So they call it their next gen work away. And creatively, we just started doing this as well. Because
I think everyone just wants another party.
Like, yeah.
We're going to go and throw some more ass.
Pizza! Just kidding.
They all started that on their own. That's pretty good.
No, so what that has done for us is a lot of times when we would get to the 90 days, that would be the first time we're hearing our other people's goals. Peg, our lead, would get them because we submit them that way, but we just didn't have a chance to filter them beforehand. And so we started our 90 days, we do it a week before the whole staff one, and that gives our creative team a chance to hear what's going on within our creative team and the goals that we have. And it gives us a chance to it's not as high of a stakes share situation, and we can actually take some time to comb through it a little bit and say, hey, does this line up with where we're going? Do we think that's able to be accomplished in the amount of time? Do we need to push that out? And it gives us a chance to look at our events. Because for a long time, we've operated just where we kind of just, Refuge is a huge, the women's ministry is a huge part of what we do. We do some of those events. We're starting to grow our men's ministry. So we wanted the opportunity to hey, what about worship? And the worship culture and the worship events that we want to do. So we wanted to have the ability to kind of get those together and think about those dates so that when we get to our 90 day, because we also, in addition to relationship and sharing our dreams and stuff, we also do a lot of that's our calendar piece. We're checking up on the next 30 to 60 days, and those are all set already.
So we do a year calendar. 90 days set, 6 months really close to set, up to a year we got everything on there, and we have to think ahead. And as the team gets bigger, communication is key, because here's what happens is frustration happens, and we were there. We've been through every problem. That's how we fixed a lot of them. Is all of a sudden you got staff saying, well, I had no idea that was happening in the youth room that night. We go through in detail in our staff meeting the next 2 weeks, everything happening in every room of our facility. And you'd be like, well, that's a waste. Why does this person have to know that? So that, because a lot of ministry is butterfly-ish, yeah, we decided to do a hang night in the youth room, and we showed up, and there were people in there doing a Bible study. So
could I actually? So yeah. So going into our the next level of that. So our 90 days is the next level. So our prayer and fasting 90 days. The next level is our staff meeting every week, and that's where we go into the nitty gritty. We developed a packet. You guys did. And so that gives us some structure. We have the relationship piece, but we actually have a packet that we walk through that helps kind of keep us, this is the next thing that we're doing. And we start off with prayer, any that have been submitted for the church. We do care. We talk about what people need some love and care and focus. And then we go through wins, we celebrate wins. And then we actually have a high five section within that, which is really fun for people that go above and beyond their role responsibility. For instance, Nat recently redid all of the lights in the kids' church. Definitely not on his role and responsibility to redo all the lights. Like, it is his space, but like that would probably fall more on our creative team to like help install that and put that in, and on Tanner maybe as building facilities. But dude, so he did that, and we get a high five. It's just like a $2 treat. It's like a little basket.
$1.25. Tanner's wife that also works for us, she buys it all. And you can't imagine how exciting it is to get a 25 like piece of candy.
Yes.
Maybe this will help other people, but what do you do when you're dealing with a congregation, a legacy congregation, that is afraid to get close to you because they've been wounded by their leaders in the past?
It's a great question.
And they're afraid to actually let you lead because they're so used to keeping the church alive.
Yeah.
I would say in a very similar vein of like a relationship, how do you build trust? By being trustworthy day after day. And all you can do is just continue to show up, continue to live vulnerably and openly, and there will be people that will receive it and they won't. And you build a culture by just starting by running with the runners and finding people that you pour into and that you build a relationship with. If you throw a party and you invite 30 people and 3 people come, then have as great of a party with the 4 of you together as you would if there were 28 that showed up. And our thing is, man, there's so much I could just throw your way, but like part of it is like I've told our team for a long time, like, don't do anything you don't want to come to, because you're getting paid to be there. Why are you gonna make people from church come? So many times we fill the calendar with stuff. It's like, do stuff. So what I'm saying is, if you do a party and nobody comes, make that party fun enough that they don't want to miss next time, because they're like, whoa, I actually heard you guys did that and that was really fun. Like, you build a culture. It doesn't just happen. It builds. And so that's not a fix-all. But where do you start? You start by living vulnerably with a handful of people that are willing to do life with you. And if that's just you and 3 others that do a group together and do that. But going back to the structure piece, one of the things that I found is that the more stuff that goes on, a lot of frustration comes. Because I know we're heading towards unity part, and we want to get super practical here. A lot of frustration comes when you don't know. Like, a lot of you have probably heard from a leader or something before where you're like, well, I didn't know I was supposed to be there. And then guess what happens? You lose relational equity and you get frustrated. And you know who really gets frustrated? The spouse at home with 5 kids. Rachel never gets frustrated. Just, you know. She's like, no. But what happens is like, and we found that clear communication fixes a lot of problems. And that's why we go over in full detail the next 2 weeks, everything. Because here's my goal. Nobody in that sat in a staff meeting could say, I didn't know we were doing that. All right. And we've had to get very clear where we make our asks of the team, like, very far in advance. So we have terms like, this is an all staff event. And so we've actually made rings of like where staff fit in. So like when we do something, this tells us who needs to be there. And the reason is so that you can know, because nothing burns relational equity more then it's Tuesday in staff meeting and your pastor says, by the way, hey, we're doing a prayer meeting tonight. Ben, could you strap up your guitar at 7 and lead us in a couple songs of worship? That's cool. That's his lack of preparation. And he burnt a lot of relational equity. And guess what? Now Ben calls and says, Rachel, I know we're taking the kids to Pizza Ranch and we've been talking 2 weeks and they're so excited, but Doug wants me to come and lead worship. And you're like, are you serious? No, she would never say that, but other people would. And but understand this, like, that's where the structure saves relationship. It's a boundary to protect. That's what the law is in Scripture. The rules are to protect and guard relationship. And so communication, the structure, like you said, all the practical stuff, you can run through all that stuff. Like, that saves everything. And I love this. We have our services. When we hit staff on Tuesday, next week is 100% planned out. The next week after that is pretty much the meat and potatoes are on it, and the third week is there for structure-wise. And so we know weeks in advance where we're headed, and that alone keeps everybody moving in the same direction together, just knowing information.
And to speak to that, like, our services being planned out that far for our team, that creates a lot of trust in our team, because they walk in to our rehearsals, and they feel like, okay, I know what's happening. Like, and we have consistency. So like we start off with relationship and we pray and we walk down the service and just these are all the pieces that are happening. And then we actually just run that out. And they've already seen that list for up to 2 weeks prior. And so I think that in terms of like working with people that are maybe stubborn and don't want to trust, showing them that you're preparing a place for them and showing them that you are preparing for them to give them the best possible setup for a win. Because I don't know how many worship leaders are all in here, but like if you hand a drummer the sticks and you haven't given them the set list, like that's not a win. And I've had people that I maybe thought were ready and I didn't create the on-ramp that maybe should have been there for them, and they show up and they play and it's not great. And that's on me. And then they don't play again because they're too nervous for that. So like in terms of dealing with a congregation that doesn't maybe have that trust there, this like creating spaces where you are planning for them and making a place so everybody can be clear on the plan and there can be unity in that plan is really huge, not just for staff, but for also your volunteers.
Well, can we be just super real? Like a lot of ministry ends up being fly by the seat of your pants if you let it. Like you're just surviving week to week to week. And then you wonder why you don't have good leaders. Because good leaders, they don't respect you for putting your set list together on Saturday night. Like, you know what I mean? They don't. And so good musicians, people want to win and be on a winning team. And so when they just show up and that's the first time they see anything, hear anything, do anything, you're not ready. You're wasting their valuable time running chords and setting up and stuff like that. Like your responsibility is to be ready for them. And good leaders see that. And then like, that's a leader I can follow. Don't make a leader lead you. Like you have to own that, be planned out. And it's super easy to use that. And I think especially being like charismatic, Holy Spirit, like, I don't know, man. I mean, I just pray about the songs, you know, Thursday or Friday. We'll pray about them Monday. The same Holy Spirit's there Monday, and he'll tell you. Same with a message for a pastor. I don't know. I just write my sermons on Saturday. No, that's fine. Again, that if works for you. And set up a culture that works. But the Holy Spirit can help you write your message on Monday. Like, you know what I mean? Or Tuesday. So, again, it's like we sometimes, as charismatics, can use lack of preparation and blame it on the Holy Spirit. And he's like, I didn't do that. You did that. But so I will say that that's how you attract quality leaders, by having stuff in a row and knowing what you're doing. And what I found is strong leaders just want to be led. They want to be led. I'm a strong leader, and I have no problem telling people what to do. But I love being a passenger in a car when I know someone knows what they're doing. But if they don't know where they're going, they stress me out. I'm just like, oh, I can't handle this. I'll just drive my own. So you need to lead. That's what leaders lead. And it's your responsibility to lead and have things in order enough so that when people come in, they respect and see that you put time, especially if you're on staff or getting paid to do this kind of stuff. Like, it's even more critical. I get it if you're a volunteer and you've got kids and you've got another job and you're coming in. I have a different grace for those seasons of life. But you want to attract quality people. Like, you build that. And you burn unnecessary relational equity when you're not ready for people coming through the doors. You know what I mean? And so we just have to backtrack. And that's where our system that he's talking about has backtracked to where everybody knows what's going on. We've got it planned out. We know what's coming on the calendar. We have very few relational equity asks where we ask someone within a couple of days, hey, we need you to do this. Now, it happens. Somebody dies. You got no choice. You got a funeral coming. Yeah, sorry, we didn't get that on the 6-month schedule. We're just not going to do this. Like but what happens is when you live and burn, and the relational equity is your jet fuel that keeps you going all the time, it doesn't work, and you lose good leaders. But when you lead well and plan well, some of the most high quality people will be like, I want to step up and I want to serve in that capacity in that way and do that. So that's a lot of what we're talking about is structure and plan. And I know we're kind of running. I don't know what time this goes till. Is it 11? Okay, so we got like a minute left. And I know that Ben and I will stick here and like answer questions. But the framework it's not so much about the practice of the framework. Like, you got to make your own framework. The key is plan ahead, think ahead. Like, and that actually creates, because I know a big part for Ben was unity, you know, and God commands his blessing on unity. And like, unity comes through planning, because you can avoid a lot of frustrations because you know what's coming. So,
yep. So communication is key. And then clear roles helps with your communication. And then unity. Last thing I'll, sorry, let me check my notes here. Unity creates atmosphere. And so you've kind of heard that throughout all of this, like relationship is just so huge. But it creates that atmosphere where people want to jump on board. And I think the hard thing is like when we say goodbye to people, right? And Doug has been one of the most phenomenal pastors. Like, we walked in as the worship pastors before us were leaving, and usually that's red flag, like what's going on, what happened, and they are planting a church in Florida, and their church is doing well. We've actually led with them for the last 2 weeks that they were there, and they have just championed people in every transition, and I think that sometimes we get so caught in our own box that if they aren't working with us, then they're against us, you know what I mean? Whereas Doug, one of Doug's things is being all about the Big C Church. Like, he's head of church planting, he's my lead pastor, and he's here in this meeting. So it's just a huge honor for me to have him with us. But you want to champion all seasons of life for people, which is just really good. So I don't want to keep going too much here, but
can I home in on that word? And this will be my closing argument. No, closing thought. Champion your teams. Like, believe in them and love them and see the best. We're faith leaders. We see what's not always seen. And you call people up. And I just don't think the way to build people up is to tear them down and tell them how bad they're doing. I think it's to like see what's in them and then look at their big picture. A true champion isn't just thinking about this next week and how this drummer is. You know what? I care more about the drummer's life and his family and if he's still going to be married in 5 years. And well, trust us, we're dealing with Ben is a shepherd and a pastor first. You got to love your teams because they're difficult. More people, more problems. And isn't that cool that that's what we get to do? And so don't just worry about what they do for you. Worry about who they are and create a culture that will last 5 years and 10 years and beyond so that people don't get burned and fried and say, I can't stand them. They were that. Like, live a life that it's like, I see who you are. I don't want any of my team to leave because I love them. But if God's got something bigger and better for them, I'm not going to hold them back. I want them to fulfill what God's vision is for them and for their life, because that's more important than just maybe squeezing one more year out of them, you know, in the trenches with what we're building our kingdom. It's not our kingdom. And so just champion your people and love them. That's a great word, Ben.
Yep. Come on, give it up for Pastor.